On Sunday mornings, brethren and sisters, when our presiding brother says we'll now ask Brother X or Brother Y to give the word of exhortation, and we settle back into our seats, what are we expecting to receive? What do we hope that the exhorting brother will do for us or give to us? Sometimes, perhaps, we expect the exhorting brother to give us a good dressing down, a good telling off. And it has to be admitted, brethren and sisters, that from time to time we need it. In fact, I think we rather enjoy it. If the exhortation is not too pointed, and it doesn't seem to apply too much to us personally, we enjoy it. We say, good exhortation, that's what we need. Alternatively, we may feel that we need instruction, and we expect the exhorting brother to give us some guidance for our daily living, both in the ecclesia and in the world. Some of us at times need stirring up, don't we, from our very comfortable positions. We need stirring up. Others of us at times need a bit of calming down, and we expect the exhorting brother to do that for us as well. And I believe it would be true to say, brethren and sisters, that these are all proper functions of exhorting brethren. I should be very sorry if at times exhorting brethren didn't give us a good dressing down or stir us up. And we certainly need guidance for our Christian walk to the kingdom, don't we? But, you know, basically the word exhortation comes from a Greek word which means comfort and consolation. That same word is translated exhort or exhortation 29 times in the New Testament, comfort 29 times, and consolation 14 times. So the words are interchangeable. Exhortation, comfort, consolation. It's all the same word. We're told, for example, in the book of Acts that Joseph was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. And you will probably know that the Revised Version says the son of exhortation. Perhaps he was a particularly good exhorting brother, and that's why they gave him that nickname. They called him son of exhortation. You can't be sure about that, but it seems a very distinct possibility. That's what his name meant, this nickname, exhortation or consolation. So the point that I want to make initially this morning is that we may well come here week by week with a desire to be stirred, to be guided, to be restrained or rebuked by the exhorting brother. And yet basically the word tells us that what we all need most of all is comfort. It's a lovely word of universal appeal. Comfort, consolation, encouragement. Balm to our souls, in other words. That's why we come into this house on a Sunday morning. Now, of course, brethren and sisters, we mustn't think of scriptural comfort as some kind of sedative to send us to sleep for 20 minutes while we prepare ourselves to share the emblems. It's rather intended to be an inspiration, an encouragement to greater heights of endeavor in our love and our service to the God of all comfort, who Paul says is able to comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you remember him saying that? It's in the 2 Corinthian letter. That tells us, brethren and sisters, that comfort belongs to the oppressed, to those heavily burdened. Not appreciated by those of us that are full or who dwell at ease. Woe unto you that are rich, says Jesus in Luke's gospel, for you have received your consolation. You don't realize your need. You feel that you've got everything. So I have nothing for you. You have received your consolation in the things of this life. On the other hand, he said, blessed are they that mourn, whether for their own sins or the sins of the world or on account of the tribulations that have come to them in this life, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, he said. And we do know, don't we, brethren and sisters, that the saints of God are not immune from trouble. But it does sometimes seem, although I'm sure this isn't true, it does sometimes seem that the saints seem to run into more trouble than the man in the street. But the difference is that the trouble that comes to the saints is different from those who are outside the covenant of God. We are never left alone. Jesus himself said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And this comfort which God is able to give us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of his word is a consolation which meets all the needs of our nature, brethren and sisters. Because it operates on a mental plane. In the words of one of our hymns, it soothes our sorrow, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. And if you think about it, and I invite you to do that, in the final analysis, all affliction is mental. I'm convinced of that. In the final analysis, it's the battle which takes place in the mind. It was the English poet John Milton who said, it is not intolerable to be blind. What is intolerable is not being able to endure blindness. Of course, that's true of any affliction, isn't it? It's when things seem intolerable to us because we can't bear them that they press most heavily upon us. So the battle is always taking place in the mind. It may well have a physical origin, but it's taking place in our minds. And whatever the pain or grief, it's only right thinking that's going to get us the victory, brethren and sisters. Nothing else really matters except that we shall get our thinking right in our attitude towards God and our attitude to life in the truth. If we can do that, then we shall be comforted in all our trials and difficulties by the power of God's word, just as the body can be soothed by the gentle touch of loving hands, so God can soothe our minds by the power of his word. And so the Apostle Paul addresses himself to the Thessalonian believers and he gives them his exhortation. I'm sure you will remember it well, just let me remind you of some of the words. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And the Revised Version margin says, exhort one another with these words, because of course it's the same word in the Greek. And what was his apostolic exhortation? It was, as you no doubt recall, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished forever. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Exhort one another with these words. And here, surely, is the scriptural comfort to every broken heart concerning those who have fallen asleep in Christ. The promise of his return, the hope of resurrection. As our presiding brother said in his prayer, we know we'll see them again. But of course, brethren and sisters, those kind of passages are only comfort to us if we are found in the way of Christ's commandments, in the way of life. The thought of the Lord's return from heaven with power and glory is a very uncomfortable thought if we have neglected or denied his truth. Just think what it said this morning in that psalm we read together. Our Lord shall come. and it will be very tempestuous round about him. Gather my saints together to me, he says, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. It will be a very uncomfortable experience if we have denied him. Think of facing the judge of all the earth for the final decision of our lives. Think of those found on his left hand who are banished from his presence. The despair, the bitter remorse, the weeping and gnashing of teeth which Scripture speaks. And then think again how Psalm 50 ended. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show my salvation, saith the Lord. On the other hand, and leading on from that thought, this was the positive aspect which the Lord and his apostles always put before us. The ecstasy to hear those familiar words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to actually go into that kingdom in the company of those we have loved, to enter into the joy of eternal fellowship with those who have truly been God's children, even though death may temporarily have intervened in our fellowship with them in this life. Now, this is the comfort of Scripture. This is God's solace to us in times of sorrow and despair concerning those who have fallen asleep. And this consolation of the Word of God, brethren and sisters, doesn't just deal with problems of those who have fallen asleep. It extends to all who are oppressed by the burdens of life, the infirmities of this mortal frame, the trials and tribulations which are our common heritage. Rest on his promise, brother or sister, whatever your present pain or grief. For the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Think also of those consoling words in Isaiah's prophecy. And here you might just like to look at these verses again with me. They're just two passages which are close together. Isaiah chapter 61. The prophecy concerning Messiah and his mission, the opening verses of that chapter. Remember, these are the words which our Lord quoted when he stood up in the synagogue and read from the scroll. And just notice the vocabulary. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. There's always that balance to be kept in mind. But to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And did you notice that the accent in that passage was on comfort and consolation? Just one short phrase about the day of vengeance of our God to remind us to order our conversation aright, our way of life, in other words. But the accent is on comfort and consolation. Turn a page or two to Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 10 to 13. A similar idea. We're invited to rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, Then shall he suck and be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and he shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Those who love her, those who mourn for Zion, those who long to see the city of the great King exalted, will be comforted in that day, just as a mother takes her children upon her knees and consoles her young. He shall be comforted, says God, in Jerusalem. At the same time, brethren and sisters, we do well to remember that God's comfort and consolation is not all cast in the future. He doesn't just say to us, hang on now and grit your teeth and see this probation through. One day everything will be all right. Not at all. That isn't what Scripture says. It says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That means now, day by day. And surely this is the cure for all our present anxieties as well. He careth for you, brethren and sisters. That is God's promise. And I think it's always comforting to know, isn't it, that somebody understands our problems, that somebody cares for us in our distresses. Cast all your care upon God, for he careth for you, is Peter's exhortation to us. And there may be some present this morning. In fact, I know there are some in this room who are afflicted and oppressed, who are finding the things of this life wearying and difficult, and who perhaps feel that nobody understands their particular problems. But they'd be wrong about that, you see, because God does understand. He understands exactly how you feel. He knows what you're up against. So take him at his word and roll all your troubles upon him, for he careth for you. Of course, as we read in the Epistle to the Romans this morning, that faith is the key to our acceptance of this divine comfort and all the blessings which God has in store for us. If thou canst believe, Jesus said to the distraught father of that epileptic child on that particular occasion, you remember in the Gospels, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto thee. And the father of that particular child has cried with tears in his eyes, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. He so desperately wanted the fullness of faith that would enable him to receive that comfort as God intended. And how many of us must have echoed those words in times of crisis, brethren and sisters? Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And I'm sure of one thing, and it's this. We've got to get our thinking right now, as I said earlier. Now, before it's too late. God said something very significant to Jeremiah, because he was feeling that his particular ministry was only burden and oppression all the way. And God said, it isn't. If thou have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how wilt thou contend with horses? He is saying to the prophet and to us that if you can't cope with the problems of this life which now afflict you, how will you manage when the swelling of Jordan brings the crisis to your very door? So we've got to learn to cultivate God's point of view. We've got to see the things of this life through the eyes of Christ. We've got to see all our trials and afflictions and problems as God wants us to see them, because they are for the development of our character, and not as our own hearts dictate. We've got to learn patience and trust and faith. And then, brethren and sisters, when the final storms break upon us with unrelenting fury, we will hear his voice. across the billowing waves. Peace, it is I. Be not afraid. There's also another avenue of divine comfort which is offered to us and which we can receive at any time. And I'm thinking now of the comfort of brethren and sisters who are touched by the Spirit of Christ himself, and who, because we are all God's children and belong to one another, are more than willing to lend a helping hand and to offer a word in season. And you know, there's a real comfort and consolation in this. The help of our brethren and sisters. Just think about Paul for a moment. Paul is an outstanding example of a disciple who found strength and comfort from this particular source. And we might not tend to think that that is true when we do our readings. We might sometimes think of him as being so far above us that he just didn't need other people. He seemed to be able to stand like a rock in his own strength and manage very well on his own. Well, there's some truth in that, brethren and sisters. He certainly was far above us in his spiritual stature. He was indeed a tremendous personality. He did sometimes have to stand alone with his Lord without the help of his brethren and sisters. But if we think of the Apostle Paul, great as he was, as one who was able to be independent of brethren and sisters, we make a very great mistake. Again and again, as we read the records of his missionary journeys and those letters which he wrote to the ecclesias, we find very touchingly how much the little known brothers and sisters, whose names haven't even been preserved in the pages of Scripture, how much they meant to this mighty apostle to the Gentiles. He speaks of them, for example, in the Colossian letter, as my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me, he says. And there can be no doubt that he found real comfort, consolation, strength, encouragement from the fellowship of the saints as he moved from ecclesia to ecclesia. We can do the same, brethren and sisters. We're all fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. We should be a source of encouragement and comfort to one another. I don't think we exercise this office sufficiently. So let's make a real effort to ensure, in the time which remains to us, until our Lord comes, that we are a source of strength and consolation to one another on the journey to the kingdom. Let's make sure we exercise that office. It's something we can all do. It doesn't require special talent. And you know, Paul writes more than once of the fact that he gave thanks to God in his prayers for his fellow disciples. I cease not to give thanks for you, he says, making mention of you always in my prayers. You remember those familiar phrases, I'm sure. And you know that that statement appears in Romans, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He said that four times for our learning. I think we can picture the apostle on his knees at night, praying to God and actually mentioning by name specific brethren and sisters who meant so much to him, and thanking God for them and for their ministrations on his behalf. Now, how often in our prayers do we do this, brethren and sisters? Giving thanks for brethren and sisters by name who have helped us on the way to the kingdom. When did you last do it, brother or sister? He also says of the Thessalonians, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That shows us how much he needed them and appreciated them, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? If we don't have that kind of feeling about brethren and sisters in this ecclesia because we like to walk alone, there's something very wrong with our discipleship. And we've missed the point of being part of the body of Christ. And as Paul came up from that shipwreck on the final journey to Rome, we read in Acts chapter 28, if I can just find the verse that I have in mind for you. We read in Acts 28 of his devotion to the brethren and the strength which he derived from their presence at that time in his hour of need. He says, "We came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." So great man as he was, brethren and sisters, the comfort of the brethren and the sisters of those early ecclesias was very real to the apostle. When he saw their dear faces round him, he thanked God for them, took courage, and continued on that journey to preach in Rome also. The point is, very simple, that if it meant so much to the apostle Paul, how much more to lesser mortals like ourselves? So let's not neglect the help and the comfort and the strength to be derived from our fellowship with brethren and sisters. There's a fellowship lunch in 2 weeks' time. Be there. And in this context, brethren and sisters, let's always remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So don't say, "What will I get out of it?" Say, "What can I put into it?" And now finally this morning, we remind ourselves that this comfort of brotherly communion is possible only because of the love of Christ for us, because we are brethren and sisters through his sacrifice. The consolation of God's present care for his people comes to us only because his Son died for us that we might be adopted into his family. The prospect of eternal consolation in God's kingdom in Jerusalem comes to us only through the sacrifice of the Lord of life, who died that our sins might be forgiven and the way made open for us to share in the glories of the age to come. All these blessings, brethren and sisters, have been granted to us as individuals through the love of the Father and the Son. And so as we take these emblems this morning and remember our Lord and Master once more in the appointed way, let's count our blessings. Let's be thankful. Thank God and take courage as we proceed on the final leg of this journey together in fellowship.